Don't refuse the invitation and don't ignore the dress code. That's the simple conclusion we draw from the story that Jesus told here in Matthew chapter 22 verses 1 to 14. As we see the foolishness of refusing the invitation and the foolishness of ignoring the dress code. It's interesting, whenever a marriage is announced, there are normally two questions which then come on people's hearts and minds. Who's going to be there? And secondly, what are they going to wear? And those are the two questions that we find posed and answered here in Jesus' story. Once again, we're looking at a kingdom parable. It's a parable where Jesus lays one thing from the world alongside something that is true of the kingdom of heaven. And the principle that is at work, or the key principle that's at work in the story that he tells, is the key principle that is also at work in the kingdom of heaven. So it's another kingdom parable. And before we get into it, I want to just, in a sense by way of introduction, just point out what I pointed out before we read verses 1 to 14 this evening. You see, there it says in verse 1, "And Jesus answered." And Jesus answered. And so before we look at the parable itself, I want to ask a question. Well, what is Jesus answering? It's a lovely way of putting it, isn't it? Jesus answered and spoke to them again in parables. And in answering them, he tells them of a story involving repeated invitations and repeated refusals, and someone who had accepted but not on the terms given, they'd ignored the dress code. He tells a story of an enraged king and of a binding and casting and putting out into outer darkness. It's quite an angry and hostile scene, isn't it? It's not your typical wedding scene, is it? I mean, typically if you turn up without the right clothes on at a wedding, you're not refused, are you? And you're certainly not executed, are you? I mean, this is more a scene from the Jeremy Kyle show here, isn't it? With people refusing and ignoring the dress code. What does this story have to say at this time? Chapter 21, Jesus has reached Jerusalem, the place where he is going to lay down his life for his sheep. Chapter 21 is Palm Sunday. We then find verses 12 and 13 that Jesus cleanses the temple, a deliberately confrontational act against the religious authorities of the day. They think they are the kingpins. They think they hold the keys, as it were, to the kingdom of heaven, but Jesus shows them the truth of who really is sovereign. He cleanses the temple. The children cry out, "Hosanna!" And in response, the chief priests and scribes are indignant. He curses a fig tree standing for Israel, and it withers. And then, as we saw from verse 23, his authority is challenged. And as his authority is challenged, he begins by telling two parables. One, verses 28 to 32, of the two sons. The one who said yes and then didn't, and the one who said no and then did. Ending up with him saying to the religious leaders, "The tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom before you." It's a time of enormous hostility and confrontation. He then follows that up, verses 33, 41, with a parable of a certain landowner. And the vine dressers, when they were sent servants to gather in the fruit, what did they do with the servants? Well, they took them, they beat them, they killed one, they stoned them. So the landowner sent his son. What did they do with him? Well, they killed him. And so Jesus asked the religious authorities, whom he was speaking about in that very parable, what the landowner would do. And they said, "Oh, they'll destroy those wicked men. They'll lease the vineyard to others who will render to him fruit in their seasons." They could see that they were not knowing the favour of God, because they were rejecting the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus concludes verses 42, 44, "The stone the builders rejected," and they've rejected him, "has become the chief cornerstone." He says to the Jewish religious leaders, "The kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. There is a stone breaking those who fall on it and grinding to powder those upon whom it falls." and their outcome was to seek to lay hands on him. I think that's very important for us when we come to look at the parable. It's their opposition and their vehement rejection of his authority that Jesus is addressing. Their rejection results in them having the kingdom of God taken away from them and given to others. This is a massive moment in the history of the Jewish people. And in the parable, Jesus is going to raise the stakes again. He effectively says, I have authority over who enters the kingdom, and I have authority over how they enter the kingdom. It's my invitation, and it's my dress code, and there are my chosen people. You thought you held the keys, but I do. And then we're left in the parable with the two questions. Who will be there, and what will they wear? So firstly then tonight, I want to look at this. An invitation to freely enjoy rich generosity. That's what we find here in this parable. An invitation to freely enjoy rich generosity. The kingdom of God is described in those terms. Entering the kingdom is like that. And as we look at this title, firstly under the heading of the parable, we see the occasion that they were invited to. Now perhaps you'd like to pause for just a moment this evening and think, who's the most important person you've ever received an invitation from? What's the grandest invitation you've ever received? The grandest occasion you've ever received an invite to? Perhaps you have received an invite from a king or a queen. Perhaps some here tonight have been invited to a garden party or an investiture. Once a year now I receive a large envelope, which is an envelope with the portcullis on. It says House of Commons, and it's addressed to me, and I open it up every year, although I know what's coming, and inside is a marvellously decorous invitation, and they're inviting me, little Simon Clark from Shepshed, to attend in Westminster Hall the annual prayer breakfast, which Tim Keller spoke this year, and apparently spoke very, very well indeed. I'm invited to that. Then there's two more bits. I'm invited as long as I also bring along with me our local MP. I don't mind that too much. But I'm also invited to come along as long as I bring Nicky Morgan with me and my cost of £40. I don't like invitations like that, do you? We invite you to come, it'll cost you this much money. But it's an invitation that I get every year, and it's taking just a few seconds now before it disappears into the bin. But here it's an invitation from a king. Here it's an invitation to a royal wedding, to a wedding banquet. I don't know whether anybody here has ever been invited to a royal wedding. I stood on the Mall once, as the nearest I got. Wasn't invited to Meghan's and Harry's, were you? What's the most important occasion you've ever been invited to? This is a royal wedding, a wedding banquet. Most impressive. I mean, this is 5-star. We read here that oxen and fattened cattle are killed. In fact, all things are ready. All you've got to do is turn up. In fact, as I shall argue later, it's not just a lavish, glorious, sumptuous, joyful feast. I mean, it couldn't get better. But even the wedding banquet, the wedding garment, is provided for you. But when you turned up at a royal wedding or at a wedding banquet, the master of the wardrobe would measure you up and give you a garment to wear so that you didn't need to worry about what to wear or the cost of it. It was all provided for you. Here's an invitation to freely enjoy rich generosity. And the generosity is also seen in the many invites that are given. They're given again and again and again. I'm told that there would have been one which isn't even recorded here. First of all, there would have been a preliminary invite when the servants would have been sent out just to declare that the king's son is going to get married and you will be invited. That would have been the first one. The first one mentioned here in verse 3 is the kind of date and time detail. And then there's another invite in verse 4 and another invite in verse 10. And we read in verse 14, many are called, which means many are invited. This is extraordinary generosity to seemingly every citizen. You know, the peasants, the common people, the ordinary. Here is an invite to freely enjoy rich generosity. And in that, Jesus is telling us something about the kingdom of heaven. And that's why we need to listen very, very carefully. Because through his word, God invites, calls, commands us to enter into his kingdom. In fact, he commands everyone everywhere to repent and to believe and to enter into the kingdom of real joy. Many are called. And it really is the greatest occasion, the greatest invite we could ever receive. Because it's nothing less than the King of the universe inviting you to be present at the wedding banquet of his Son, Jesus Christ. A wedding feast is often used as a picture of Christ and his church, the groom and the bride, enjoying fellowship together. The world's going to culminate in a wedding banquet, and blessed are those who are invited to that feast in the kingdom of God. You cannot imagine a more joyful occasion, a great occasion. And a great condescension is involved in asking the likes of you and me, because we're thoroughly undeserving. But it's quite clear in the scripture that God invites the least and the last and the lost to enter into the kingdom of God and come into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I can't underline enough this evening is the relevance of this to you, because there's many an occasion that we're not interested in. We can read many of them, can't we, in the newspapers. And we're not interested, and we're not going to get an invite. But here is an occasion to which you are invited. And you, like me, are one who's broken the king's law. We've all offended God in our sin. We have failed to love him. We've failed to acknowledge his rightful place in our lives. As we heard this morning, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And to such people, God, in amazing condescension and mercy, invites an invitation to freely enjoy rich generosity. And then secondly, we read that the invitation is refused. Let's go back to the parable. Now, I understand that this in the parable would have been a shock. The king's invites to the peasants, the ordinary, might have been a shock, but turning him down to the hearers, once they heard that story, they would have been absolutely shocked. To them it would have seemed simply unnatural that the ordinary people should turn down such a glorious invitation. I mean, who wouldn't come to freely enjoy rich generosity at the hand of a kindly, merciful king? And everything is ready, everything's taken care of, all you need to do is come. And frankly, your travel expenses would probably have been paid for you as well. But it's refused. And that's staggering. The hearers would almost have thought that's just not possible. But we read of a range of responses, from apathetic indifference to open hostility. It's a glorious occasion, this glorious invite goes out. And verse 3 we read, they're not willing. Not willing. Not willing to come and freely enjoy rich generosity. I mean, what's wrong with them? And in not being willing, they are refusing the person in king. The king himself. It's him in person that they are refusing. It's a willful refusal of sheer disdain for the king. Verse 3, they're not willing. Those invited in verse 4, we read, made light of the invitation. They paid no attention to it. You know, somebody opened the envelope and said, oh, we're not going to believe this. The king's invited us to the wedding banquet of his son. It's taking place next week, so and so and so and so. Oh, yeah, put it down there. I'll attend to it later. Just made light. One, we read, went to their farm, another to a business, as they went their own ways. They went about their mundane, everyday life preoccupations, giving that a greater priority than responding to the king's glorious invitation. They simply couldn't be bothered. They had other things to give themselves to. The range of responses goes on. Some seized the servants and treated them spitefully. That means pridefully, with disdain and contempt. Some even killed them. And that was the response to an invitation to freely enjoy rich generosity. And the response for the hearers would have been, that's shocking, that's just unnatural, that would never, ever happen. But the lesson that Jesus is teaching here about the kingdom is this: that when men, women and young people are invited to depart the kingdom of darkness, depart their slavery to sin, their captivity to Satan, the road to everlasting punishment, and to enter into a kingdom in which God himself is known and loved, their sins are forgiven, eternal life is enjoyed, the hope of heaven is given, throughout the world they do the same as the people in Jesus' story. And there's a range of responses, from apathetic indifference to open hostility, when God calls men and women into the kingdom of heaven. Some are simply not willing to come and freely enjoy rich generosity. You'd have to say what's wrong with them, and the Bible would say what's wrong with them is the human heart. Because in not being willing, that's a willful refusal of sheer disdain to the king. We will not have him to reign over us. And others make lights, they pay no attention, they just can't be bothered. I mean, they've got the next lottery ticket to buy, haven't they? They've just got to get on with their life. Others go their own way, to the farm and the business. Mundane, everyday life, preoccupations, having a greater priority in their lives than God, their soul, and the spiritual life. Oh, they'll give their time and their wealth and their lives to other matters. There's bills to pay, there's holidays to book, there's TV programs to watch. But there's actually a call from the living God to be heeded. And yet many are not only not willing, but they make light, and they pay no attention, and they just get on as though the invitation almost hasn't even been given. Some seize the servants and treat them pridefully, some kill them, history proves that, if the servants are prophets and preachers, and all this is a response to an invitation to freely enjoy rich generosity from the hand of a glorious God, who has every right to visit every one of us with eternal punishment for our sins, and yet speaks and calls. There's an invitation to freely enjoy rich generosity. Secondly, the invitation is refused, and thirdly, Jesus tells of the enraged king. In the parable, I understand that the hearers would have regarded this response as natural. Verse 7, when the king hears this, he's furious. And the hearers wouldn't have thought, well, that's not the response of a king. They'd have thought, no, that's dead right. We understand that, that's justice. As king, he would have the right to be furious. Here are mutinous subjects rebelling against his invitation, refusing him. He sends out his armies, he destroys the murderers of the servants, he burns up their city. And the hearers of the parable would have regarded all of that as just. Well, it's what they deserve to do, and the sovereign king had every right to do it. But he's enraged. And what's Jesus teaching us there about the kingdom of God? What he's teaching is about the character of God. A subject that we need to know so much more about. Who is our God? Well, he's holy, and he's just. And he hates sin, and he must in his justice punish sin. Oh, he's a loving God, he's a faithful God, he's a God of righteousness. He's all the things the scripture reveals to us about what he's like. But he is a sin-hating and a sin-punishing God. a holy God of wrath. And in this parable, Jesus has made clear that those who are rejecting his authority stand in a long line of those who have killed the prophets. So if you go back to the parable of the vine dressers in chapter 21 from verse 33, you'll see there, that's a bit of a history lesson. Those who received the prophets and beat them, stoned them and killed them. Verse 35 is a history lesson. The vine dressers took the servants, beat one, killed one, stoned another. And then we read that he sends the son. And that, of course, is something of a prophecy. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. That's exactly what this generation of religious leaders did to the Lord Jesus Christ. And interesting that their verdict after Jesus has told that parable is, oh, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. They haven't rendered fruits in their season. And so the vineyard will be taken away from them and given to others. In chapter 22 and verse 7, when Jesus talks about the king sending out his armies, destroying those murderers and burning up their city, it's hard not to see that those very words were fulfilled in AD 70, when Jerusalem was ransacked and ruined. The enraged king. But notice fourthly that rage is not the only response of the king. But fourthly, generosity is extended. You go back to the parable and the servants are told the wedding is ready. Those who were invited were not worthy, i.e. they hadn't responded worthily to the invitation. So the king says to the servants, go into the highways, invite as many as you find. And so the servants did that very thing. They gathered all they found, both good and bad. They found all sorts. They found people like the tax collectors and the prostitutes. And Jesus says the wedding hall was filled with guests. Generosity extended. And what's Jesus teaching us there about the kingdom? Well, he's teaching us that the kingdom of heaven stands. It's established. And it's open, and people are invited. The unworthy, I think doubtless in this particular parable, is a reference, historical reference to Israel. They were his son whom he called out of Egypt. But they proved unworthy because they didn't care about or truly honour the Messiah when he came. And so from verse 9, the invites are extended. And it seems to me that that's a clear reference here in this parable at this time to the inclusion of the Gentiles, to the tax collectors, to the prostitutes. They're being invited. All sorts are being invited. And what we read in the scriptures is that the kingdom of heaven will be filled with people from every nation, tribe, peoples and tongues. Because the generosity of the king who sits upon heaven's throne is extended to the whole world. An invitation to freely enjoy rich generosity. An invitation refused. An enraged king. Generosity extended. And then in the final twist, an intruder identified. An intruder identified. Back to the parable. The king enters into the wedding hall, which is filled with guests. And all we read is that he sees, and his eyes obviously fix upon one man who stood out like a sore thumb. It's full of guests, but the king's eyes are light on one, because he's not wearing a wedding garment. And so the king obviously approaches him and asks him in verse 12, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? It seems again to be almost unthinkable, unimaginable, impossible, but somehow this man has come in without a wedding garment. And the man replies, nothing. He's speechless in verse 12. And the order is given by the king to bind him hand and foot, to take him away, to cast him into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we can't help thinking that's a rather extreme response for ignoring the dress code. Understand that if you get invited by a friend of yours, or a business friend of yours, to one of those clubs that they used to call gentlemen's clubs in London, and let's say you've forgotten to wear your best Dickie Bowen jacket, that when you walk through the door, the eyes immediately of those inside the door alight on you. And they look you up and down, and probably before you've taken six paces, they come to you, and they don't throw you out. They've eyed you up and down, they've recognised that you're a 44 regular, and they say, "May I lend, sir, a jacket?" To which, of course, you say, "That's very kind of you, thank you so much." You're not thrown out. You're not executed. You're not even refused admission. They provide the jacket for you. What's the deal here in Jesus' parable? It seems that there's one man who has not accepted the master of the wardrobe's offer on behalf of the king of a wedding garment. That was the custom, that was the practice. And here was one individual who's behaving in a disrespectful, dishonouring way to the extreme. Dismissive of the king and his honour and his offer, and arrogant, frankly, thinking that his own creation was up to scratch. What's Jesus telling us about the kingdom of God? Well, what does the wedding garment represent? There are a number of people who say, is it not the righteous acts of the saints as referred to in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 8? Isn't this a picture of someone who claims to have entered but doesn't live the Christian life? They're a false professor. They're a hypocrite. They'll be found out in the judgment. I mean, that would be true, that those things would take place. But I don't believe it's what Jesus refers to here at all. Because even in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 8, it says that this garment is granted or given. Something that's given. And of course, back in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10, the prophet says these words. Speaking of God, he says, "He has clothed me in a garment of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness." I take the wedding garment in Matthew chapter 22 to be nothing less than the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, freely given to all who come to the wedding banquet, the great exchange that we considered around the Lord's table last Sunday night. We have what we don't need to get into the kingdom, sins, and they need to be removed. And the Bible says that the Lord is pleased to lift the sins off of his people and to lay them upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to count them not against the one who sinned, but against the Lord Jesus Christ who never sinned. What we have and don't need is removed for us, but then we need righteousness. And we don't have it. But as we saw last Sunday night, this is freely given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We receive what we need, but don't naturally have. You see, everything is ready. And if we respond to the kingdom of heaven on our own terms, we'll, in inverted commas, come. Well, you wouldn't want to miss out, would you? But we'll come trusting in what we've done, in our good deeds, in our religious attendance, or our religious ritual. And that's evidence that we've not truly come at all. Oh, we've come, but we've rejected, or rather we've not rejected, our own claim at righteousness. And that's involved in coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. The man here in the parable comes without rejecting both his sins and his claim to righteousness. And it's important that we do both. It's not just that we see the foulness of our sins and reject them. No, no, we have to renounce our claims at righteousness too and see that the very best that we've done before God is as filthy rags, a stench in his sight. Oh, we're in desperate need of sins forgiven and we're in desperate need of a perfect righteousness. But both of those things are found in and only in the Lord Jesus Christ. To truly come, you have to repent, to turn from your sin and to believe and to trust Jesus Christ for everything that you need, which wonderfully is given to you in him. Everything is ready in him. Everything is provided in him. And if you don't come on God's terms, accepting his free gift, and honouring him and honouring his grace, then you'll face the same destiny of those who don't come at all. The eternal captivity of outer darkness. The final judgment of hell, where we read for the third time in these parables of the weeping and a gnashing of teeth. As Jesus once again reminds us that hell is a fact and a place, and it's eternal. And it's an eternal place of unrelieved torment, of sorrow and rage and anguish and frustration. Largely, I think, spoken of here in terms of the anguish of the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. You see, he didn't truly come. He came on his own terms. And so our conclusion tonight is simply this. Jesus concludes it with the words in verse 14. For many are called, he says, but few are chosen. Many are called, meaning invited. They hear the gracious invitation to come. But Jesus says few are chosen. Interesting comment to make that, isn't it, in the light of a parable which is seemingly all about an invitation and your responsibility to respond to it and not to refuse to it. Not to refuse it. Jesus says many are called but few are chosen. The Jews believed they were the chosen race, and the proof that any of us, it's for any of us that we are chosen, is that we will come on God's terms. We will repent and we will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of our sins. There's an invitation to freely enjoy God's rich generosity. None of us deserve to enjoy that. None of us deserve to hear the invitation. We're undeserving because by nature we're in a kingdom of darkness, opposed in our hearts to God, to his word, to his will. And yet the very God that we've offended, the holy and righteous one, bids us to come to an eternal kingdom of fellowship with him. To a joyful, to a lavish feast where we know and enjoy him. In which everything is provided. The Saviour, Jesus Christ, is provided at such cost to him. He came and laid down his life for us. Forgiveness of every sin and cleansing is provided in him. Eternal life is provided in him. There's an indwelling Holy Spirit. There's a new birth. There's the perfect righteousness of Christ. There's repentance. There's even faith. They're all provided by the God whom we've offended. And they're all freely ready now. And the King condescends again and again to send out invitations to the undeserving, bidding them to come. And his wrath and his judgment await for those who remain in their sin. Don't ignore the invitation. Don't refuse the invitation. Don't ignore the dress code. Don't refuse God when he speaks to you. Come on his terms, which is to repent and to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that the promise is that all who do that enter into the kingdom of heaven, and are saved, both from their sins and from the wrath to come. Will you not come this evening, turning from sin, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can save you from your sins, and through repenting and believing, enter in to the kingdom of heaven?